Today is Father's Day, and Father's Day is a great day to celebrate. Although it was interesting, I find in our culture that a lot of times when the media wants to know what's wrong with the world, they'll go to those celebrity figures because apparently if you've been on TV and are real popular, you apparently know how to solve the world's problems. Well, it was back when Lucille Ball was alive. And when she was alive, they asked her, you know, what do you think is wrong with America? Because America has changed quite a bit in the last 100 years. And she looked and she said, the problem is there's no papa. The dads are missing. They're not interacting with their kids when they're home. And it was a time period where more and more rampant became single mothers. And she says, where's dad? Well, it was only a couple of years ago, last year actually, in September, that Bill Cosby is on CNN. And his statement was that black fathers need to take more responsibility in raising their children. Well, black or white or whatever you are, it's true, isn't it? When we look at our culture today, the fathers often are missing in action. Now, granted, as dads, you have to go work and you have to have a job and a responsibility. Those of you here that are like me can have a great appreciation for your dads who did do that kind of work, try to be that kind of leader at home, try to be that figure that they needed to be. You know, we've got teens that are here. And for the teens, consider this. In just a few years, you may be a dad. Do you know how to be a dad? I looked at Zach, thought to myself, here is a boy of 14 years old. In about 6 years, my wife says eight. In about 6 years, he could be a dad. Like a real live dad. In 6 years, I don't know who to feel worse for, the kids or for me, the granddad. I consider to myself, what am I doing to teach him to be a real dad? Well, I go to work. Is that what being a real dad is about? I go home and eat the supper. Is that what being a dad is really about? I plan to watch some more of the World Cup today. Yeah, that's probably what it's about. What's it mean to be a dad? You know, we sometimes as fathers and as mothers, you have your first child. I'm waiting for that call that I am now officially an uncle. I am. It's just that the baby isn't quite here, and at any moment, it can happen. And in fact, my sister-in-law just can't wait. She is at that point where she is dying to get that little one and be able to hold him or her in her own arms and enjoy that. And Jason said he was a little nervous because now he has the responsibility of being a dad. We can understand that. Well, when a couple have their first baby and they're going along a little bit, and maybe they've read some books about what to do, but they really wish the baby, when the baby came, that the doctor had in his hand also a book, all cleaned up, ready to go, that exactly how to take care of this thing. This boy or this girl or how to handle it. And for me, it was when we had a girl to figure out how to change a diaper on a girl when it's not a boy. And so I had to do that. Well, God does give us a book about how to be fathers. It's right here in the Scriptures, and we not have in such a simple way as mothers have, mothers and wives. All you have to do is go to Proverbs 31 and you can see what it's supposed to be like to be a mother, to be a wife. As far as dads, how do you do it as dads? Well, when you're in a culture where the men are the leaders and the primary audience, as they were the ones responsible to teach their families, you really have the whole rest of the Bible as your instruction book. This morning, I want to encourage you as dads to have those four attributes that make dads honorable. Mother's Day, we saw the glory of a mother, and here we look at a father's honor. So let's look. The first place we're going to look is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to do some running around in the Scriptures today. It's a good Bible drill. It'll help you maybe to remember where some of those books are. We're going to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're not familiar with exactly where that is, it's right before 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 4. Now, we're in this passage, it's speaking about a pastor, the leader of the church. And what is he supposed to be like? Now, we know that the pastor should be an example to the rest of the believers that are in the local church there, right? So he should have a life that is blameless. That is, his life overall is one of integrity, one where he's trustworthy, one where he's faithful, one where he is serving the Lord the best that he can. He is well behaved, he's self-controlled, he's hospitable, and he's able to teach. He doesn't look at getting into fights. If you look here at verse 4, it says, one who rules his own house well. One who rules his own house well. We could have gone over to Ephesians. There in chapter 5, it says about the husbands being the head of the home, leading his wife. Here we find a place where the pastor is to rule his own house well. Why do you think he should do that? Well, it says here that his children are to be in submission with all reverence or respect. And it says in verse 5, if he does not know how to rule his own house well, how will he take care of the church of God? Well, that's a good question. You know, he also is to be an example to everyone else. And so it is my responsibility, just using the text here, to be a good example of a great dad. Well, as far as I've told you, I am. I don't always have to ask the kids to confirm that. I think they'll back me up. I don't know if their allowance is big enough for that, but we'll find out. You know, I need to be a good example. But consider this. You are a dad. Maybe you're here as a mom. Maybe you're here as a grandparent. Where did you learn the things that you learn about being a dad or a mom or a grandparent or even a friend? Didn't you observe the way that other people did that? Didn't you pay attention and say to yourself, you know, this is what my dad did, so maybe this is the right way to go? Sometimes you might have said to yourself, these are the things my dad did, and I don't think I probably should do those things. How many times as a parent do you find yourself, or even as a grandparent, saying those exact words your parents said? Do you know where you got that from? Your parents. You see here, a man is to be a leader in the home. Leadership is the first attribute that he should have. And that leadership should be, as leader, he is the first to serve. As an example here, a father is to be the strong leader in the home. Now, as a strong leader in the home, that means a couple of things. He has a huge responsibility. It's not just about going around and saying, you, go do this. Now, that's true. That's what you do. You sit there and you sit down in the chair and you'd forgotten to do one of the most important things you do when you're in your living room and sit down in your chair. You know what that is? To grab the television remote. And so you sit there and you will sit there for 20 minutes if it takes and wait for one of the children to come by. And then you assert yourself because you want to be a good leader and a father figure. And you point to them and you say to them, boy, get me the remote or you're grounded. And so you assert your leadership and show them how to be a great dad. You know, there are times when we need as dads to assert authority and say, this is what we will not do. This is what we will do. And we are responsible of our families as well. Who does the responsibility fall upon here? Here it's upon the guy. If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, again you see the leadership falls upon the guy. You find all throughout the scriptures who is held more accountable. It is the dads. It is the leaders, whether it's the leader in the home, the leader of the church, or what the leader of the government, whatever leader they are, they're the ones held to the highest standards. In fact, in James, he says there, don't be quick to want to be a teacher because they're held at a higher standard. Men, we're to be strong leaders in our homes. Not only is that a responsibility, but we have an accountability to that as well. And not only does that refer to looking at the boys and saying, son, it's time you learn one of the great, great mysteries of life. And so you take them out to the garage and you stand them before the lawnmower. And you say to them, I think that you have graduated to that point in your life where you become man enough to mow the yard so that way you don't have to ever again. And so you take them out there and you get them trained and lead them that way, and sure enough, you don't have to even look at the yard because other than to tell them, remind them it needs to be done. You know, that's a great way to do some things in life. But there's another way to do that, another responsibility, I should say, and that is spiritually. In our homes, who's the spiritual leader? You know, what we find in typical America, who the spiritual leader is in the home, it's often the lady, the mom. Now, there's nothing wrong with her being a spiritual leader. But the ultimate leader ought to be him. And it's fearful of me that as men, sometimes we are too busy with what we are involved with. Whether it's work or golf or the World Cup or whatever we're involved with, that we forget we have a spiritual responsibility also. And that spiritual responsibility of being a strong leader in the home is exemplified if you go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, you find the way that leadership is to occur there. Starting in verse 12. Then, and when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, Jesus said to them, Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Do you see that? What type of leadership did Jesus show? He showed the type of leadership where you'll be first to do it. You're the servant. He's the one that says, this is how you ought to be. And he doesn't just stand there like your boss at work and point and grunt and then you have to do it. He's the type of leader that says, come on, let's go do this, and exemplifies that service. So that way when the kids are sitting there on the couch watching the wall because the TV's not on, and after all, at certain times of the day, you have to watch TV. I think it's a national law or some kind. Can you imagine those days before television? All they had to do was sit on the couch and watch the wall. How boring. It's a good thing they invented TV. And you see the kids there, and maybe they're watching their favorite program that you let them watch. And you decide, you know what? I think I will go and get them some ice cream or make them some popcorn or something that way, somewhere where you are showing service to them. What about the way that men, that we serve our wives? You see, the type of leadership the Bible always commands and exemplifies is the type of leadership in which not only is there some ruler that just points and says, hey, do this, but the one that says, let me serve you somehow. Leadership is required in our nation. We need good, strong leaders all the way at the top. In order to run a country, you need a good, strong leader. A good, strong leader is a good, strong leader who leads in the fear of the Lord and the example of the Scriptures. And so whether or not they do believe Jesus Christ as their Savior, perhaps not even recognizing God Himself, but having brought up with some God-fearing attributes, you can see good, strong leader at work. All the better if they're one who fears the one true God. So much more if they're one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who has that Holy Spirit to guide them. As a leader of a nation to try to cause it to do what is right. You see in the Old Testament what happens and God's blessing that way. And then you trickle that all the way down to when we're at work. Isn't it great when you're at work and you have somebody that fears God? Now, I don't know about the rulership or the owners, I guess would be the word, of Fairway. You know, Fairway, the grocery store. As I was watching TV last night, a little bit, I saw a commercial for Fairway. You know what? They're closed today. It'll be closed next Sunday also. They're closed every Sunday. I think it goes back to a religious upbringing of the owners. I'd be curious to look into that. Chick-fil-A, they do the same thing. You see God's blessing upon those places. People who want to honor God, people who want their families to be with their family and to go to church. God blesses those kind of leaders. We need to be those leaders at home. What kind of leaders are we at home? Are we the type of spiritual leaders that are going to lead our family in a way as a servant and guide and direct, following God's serving? I was listening to the radio yesterday, during the day. Ran out, and we heard Brother Tony Evans. I like to listen to Brother Tony Evans because he has a typical African-American way of speaking. In such a way that everybody everybody is all excited and that. And he's preaching along there about fathers. And he's preaching along about fathers saying about their responsibility in the home. And you can hear it's mostly women in the background. They'll do all the amening. As I listened, I said, how many of the men are in there amening, or how many are in there feeling embarrassed? I don't know. You know, we need those good, strong leaders in the home, ones that are willing to serve. It said, men, if you don't find your wives submitting to you, ask yourself this, who are you submitting to? Well, that was a good question. And his point is, if you're not willing to submit to the Lord, why ought you to expect your wife to submit to you? Now, her submission, obviously, is not hinged upon what he does. But we need, as leaders in the home, to be servants of our family, servants of the Most High God. As dads in our homes, we need to have that attribute of leadership. We also need to have that mentality of provision. Appreciate the men here being that demonstration of those who provide for their own families. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I don't know if you stayed there or if you turned over to John, but back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have Timothy or Paul giving instruction to Timothy. In verse 8, he says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith as worse than an unbeliever. Wow, that's pretty harsh. We sadly live in a culture, in a life in America here, where it's no longer a priority of a guy to provide for his family, even to provide for himself. A person, a young man, gets up into his teens, he graduates from school, and then maybe goes off to college. And then after he graduates from college, he goes back home and lives with his parents. I don't know if I have given my kids the good news or not. You come back to me, I charge rent. Our kids, I think, have learned a degree of responsibility of providing for their families when they get older. They've got some mowing jobs that they do. And they take that money and give it all to me, which is great. That's what I expect them to do. No, they don't. They don't. But they're told, you give a tithe to the Lord, and then you save some of it, and then when you want, you go buy something. Boy, I got one kid, man, he must be saving up for a Corvette for himself, I'm thinking. I hope he buys one before he turns 16. And I can help him break it in. We live in a generation where it's not important. In fact, what is important is some of the other distractions of this life. And so whether you get money off the government or off your parents or whatever the case may be, providing for your family is not that important. Whereas back in the generations before, if you worked three jobs to provide for your family, you did that. You would not go out and seek even from close family unless it was a desperate need. You did everything you possibly could to provide for your family. And sadly, we've lost that in our nation. We need, as fathers, a father needs to be a generous provider. You find back in Genesis that Adam and Eve was given, Adam was given responsibilities. And then after sin they fell, he still had to do that work, but it was going to be harder for him. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 17, he was told that the ground would be cursed for his sake, that is, because of his sin. And in toil you would eat of it all the days of your life. You're going to have to work hard in order to have food to eat. I think maybe because of the old culture where you had a lot more farming and more rural areas that way. And it was a matter of if you didn't work, you didn't eat. Maybe that was built into people. But we've become lazy, sadly. I'm thankful for the men here that are willing to make those sacrifices that they need to provide for their family, and then work in such a way to try to maintain a good, strong family as they spend family time at home also. And the way that he works, not just being a provider, a generous provider, but diligent worker. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, there's wisdom provided there. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no captain, overseer, or ruler. Provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When shall you rise from your sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands." Although in the college, when you're going to college, that's kind of a motto that you have. You're looking for a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. However, if you do that very long, it says, "So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler." A diligent dad. Whether it's being diligent at home or the things that need to be done at home. I was excited yesterday. It was a great day. We actually took a whole day off and spent time with the family and did some things as well as... made a frame for a mirror and whatnot that way. It's a blessing to be able to do that for your family. It's a blessing to be spending that time with your family. So we need to be diligent in the work that we do, whether it's at home or at our job and providing for our families. We need, as men, to be honorable. We need to be providers for our families. And we need to be aware of those needs of family members beyond our four walls as well and help provide for them. Thirdly, instruction. Instruction. As godly fathers, as honorable fathers, we need to be leaders. And in being leaders, being the first to serve. And we need to be providers. And in providing the first ones to work. Here we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you turn there, instruction. And instructing, we need to be the first to learn. You know, we get going through school and we get tired of it. The first 6 years aren't so bad. You learn to read and write and whatnot. But by the time you hit junior high, you pretty much know everything that you really need to know to get by. So when you get into 7th and 8th grade and you're learning about algebra, and everybody knows you'll never need algebra ever in your life, unless you want to have any kind of money, or unless you want to invest in anything, or you want to be able to build, to figure out how to build something, you might use algebra then, but if you're not going to do any of that, you're okay. You start thinking in 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, maybe school isn't quite as much fun, it's a lot more work. When you hit high school, and you're looking ahead, the only date you can say is the date you're graduating. You start in 10th grade figuring out how many hours there are left before you graduate because you can't wait till it's done. And by the time you graduate, then you get the bad news. Oh, well, if you want to be a doctor, you have to do more schooling. Well, you wish they would have told you that way back then. You wouldn't have been so excited about graduating. So off you go again, reluctant to learn. You know, we should not be reluctant to learn at all. We should be eager to learn. We should be eager to learn what's going on in our world. We should be eager to learn what's going on with our family. We should be eager to learn what's going on in God's Word. Why? Well, because if we want to be a wise instructor, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Responsibility that you have as a father, it says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You're the first to learn it. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands, and as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house, and on your gate. Wow. Everywhere and at every opportunity. In fact, the Jews today, those that would follow their heritage of Judaism, you would find them actually binding God's parts of God's word on their arms. In fact, Brother Jeff Penrod is a missionary over there in Israel, and he said that one of the things they do is they will take and they'll put that tie that scripture on their hands. And when they do, they wrap their arm with the tie. And the farther up the tie is, the more godly you are. You know, it's like coming to church with a tie and jacket. Because we know if you wear a tie and jacket, you must be godly here in church. Because only godly people wear ties and jackets. If you want to really do it right, you wear a white shirt with your tie and jacket, so you look really spiritual, and you have to carry a really big Bible, because we know that godly people carry really big Bibles. It takes two hands to carry it. Then that's how you identify those godly people. That's what they think to themselves. And so they tie little things over their head, not considering what the whole goal was to teach not to look a certain spiritual way. And in the end, show that on the outside, while you have the appearance of beautifully whitewashed tombs, on the inside you're full of dead men's bones, Jesus said. To begin with here, as a father, as a wise instructor, he is to instruct his family. He says, when you're sitting down in your house, when you're walking all the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, how good are you at that? Ask yourself that. I ask myself, well, you know, how do I do that? Well, when they make a goal into the net, is that when I bring up the fact that soccer's mentioned in the Bible? You didn't know that? It's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press to the goal for the prize, right? That's where it is. And if you want to say it right, it's I press to the goal, because that's the way they do in soccer. Is that how I get my kids to think about God? Well, that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But might it be a good opportunity? Hey, pay attention here, kids. Look, they are working and working as hard as they can because they want to win for a perishable crown. But the things that we do in our spiritual life, we ought to do to have an imperishable crown. Well, look at the hard work that they do. And you see them warming up on there on the field. And you can take that and say, you know what? They are training their bodies. They're beating their own bodies, if you would. So that way, when they're out there, they don't get injured or do something that will disqualify them. That's what Paul says that he does. I like Paul. He was a sports guy. You know, we need to be a wise instructor. And as a wise instructor, taking every occasion to be able to spend time with our family and bring up those points where we can see a spiritual lesson and train them how to be dads, how to give spiritual lessons to others also. We need to be an attentive learner here. In verse 6 it says, "These are the words that I command you today that shall be in your heart." Dads, this has to be in your heart. This isn't just, you're not just the avenue for God's word, that you take it and are the delivery boy. You're not the one that says, "Here, this is what we learned in church today. You take it from here and you hand it to them there and ta-da, you've done your job." It has to filter through your own heart as well. We have to be attentive learners. What was it that in this passage he was supposed to teach? Did you catch that? That's because it's in verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." You want to be an honorable father? It begins here. You are the instructor in the home, teaching your kids how to mow the yard, teaching your kids. The other day I taught Zach how to change the oil. I said, "This is what you do." Gave him some tools and let him go to it, and it still runs. It needs to be changed again. Maybe I should make him do it by himself. Maybe not. We'll see how that goes. You need to be an instructor, but you need to be instructed first from God's word. Well, to be honorable dads, we need to have the leadership. And as a leader of our home, we will serve. We need to provide for our family. And seeing the provisions for our family are made, we're the first ones to go work. And as the instructor of our family, we make sure that we're the first to learn in order to be able to instruct them well. Finally, in the home, as we are in the home and instructing our family, being the first to learn as a wise father and as an attentive learner, we love our families. The first to hold. You think about love, you think about a great big hug. It was a joy. Friday night was a special night. You know, we're sitting there, it was Veronica's night, so all us guys have to suffer for whatever girl thing that she wants to watch on TV or movie or whatever. But as we're watching, you know where I got her to be? She was right here on my side. I was laying on the floor, leaned up against the couch, and she come right up there, and that's where she parked, right there for the rest of the night. She probably would have fell asleep there. Blessing to hold your daughter that way. Spend that time with her. To watch Strawberry Shortcake on TV. But the blessing was that we did it together. You know, a father is a compassionate giver. Our Father in heaven is. In Jesus, he describes, that's the way fathers are too. In Matthew chapter 7, you might want to turn there. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, you find that a father ought to be a compassionate giver. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 9. Jesus says, "Or what man is there among you, if his sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," God is saying, you've got a sin nature. When it comes down to it, when we choose what we want to do, often we choose the bad thing to do. "If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven?" We know how to be kind and a good giver to our families, don't we? How to come in from home, and instead of being all grump and grouchy and pointing out the fact that the laundry room light is on again, because you see it when you come up, being able to come inside and say, "Hey," and give the ladies a kiss and give the guys a pat on the head or a hug and show love towards them. We know how to do that. We don't always practice it the way that we should. We apparently knew how to do that because we did it enough to impress our wives, or wives-to-be at the time, that she thought she should marry us. She might have second thoughts now, but back then, as you displayed your love to her, you know how to do it. You know how to show love to your children. Remember when you held them for the first time in your arms? It didn't take long before the father genes kicked in and you knew exactly what to do. He held them really weird because he didn't understand that part, but you knew how to love them. A father is a compassionate giver. Father is one that loves, gives generously to his family, not just necessarily with physical things such as giving an allowance or coming home with candy bars and those kinds of things, but rather just the love that he gives with the attention that he gives, with the listening that he does, with watching Strawberry Shortcake, which he really has no interest in whatsoever. He learned all the princess names, the Disney princess names. You know, a brother of a sister, because when those guys know all the princess names, you know there's something wrong with that boy. Or he's got a sister. Ours have a sister, so the boys know the princess names better than I do. That's scary. You show that love, but you also show that love through discipline. A father is a necessary discipliner because love is also displayed through discipline, not if that's all you do. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." We want to discipline our kids in a way to train them the right way to go. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, it says, "If you endure chastening," speaking about the way that God deals with you as sons, "for what son is there of whom a father does not chasten or discipline? But if you are without discipline, being disciplined, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate sons." In other words, it says in verse 7 of Hebrews, that if you're not seeing God's hand of discipline upon you, when you're not consistently following Him, you might want to recheck whether or not you're one of His children. There are children in our neighborhood that I would love to discipline, but because I'm not their father, it's illegal for me to discipline them the way they need to be disciplined. Now my kids, on the other hand, I even have a legal precedence to discipline them that way. And if I need to, that will happen. Why? Because they're my children. It says in verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect because they did discipline us." We need to be disciplinarians as well. We need to be loving also. There's a balance there. You know, we think of a father's honor. Those of you here that you really think about it, within the next 10 years, you could be married and have your first baby boy or baby girl, and you'll have to say, "I have to be a father to this child." That should scare you. But it also should do this. It should cause you to say, "I need to pay attention to what my dad does and what my granddad does, so that way when I see what they do, how they handle those situations, I can do those things and pass it on to my kids. In fact, if I need to, I'll call Grandpa up and I'll say, 'Grandpa, I've got a problem. How do you do this?'" Why? Because you want to be the first to learn so you can teach. And you want to be able to grow those skills of serving others so that way you can be the right kind of leader that you need to be. And as you watch and observe diligently how your dad is out there working 20 hours a day. It could be 20 hours a day. If he's out there working 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, so that way he works one or two jobs to be able to provide for the family. And then he makes sure that it is Sunday. He's taking the day off because, first of all, he's got to spend it with God, and then he's going to spend it with you. And make that a blessing for you as well. You might look at those things and say, I need to pay attention to my dad and to my grandpa in those things. When you look and see the way that they love you, pay attention so you can pass that on as long as well. Not just for you, that in the next 10 years could be dads. Those of us that are dads, of course, these apply to us. But those of you that are here that are granddads, maybe father figures. You could be a father figure as a lady. That is not necessarily being like a dad, a masculine type, but being one that comes along a kid and helps them and encourages them as a lady to, as a young lady to be a young lady, or as a young man encouraging them to do things a young man does, like, sir, can you hold that door for me, please? So that way they can know that they're supposed to hold the door for you. You are those people that are to be honored and honorable. We have a challenge before us from God's Word to be honorable as fathers, men. And we need to as dads, we need to as grandparents, we need to as father figures to those that are not our own children. We need to do this in order to honor God and to follow His commands. I tell you what, when we start building families that are God-honoring and Bible-following, we see not just our homes go excellent and change, but the growth of that and even the change of society as a result. But it begins at home. So, dads, let's do our best to be honorable and bring up young men who will be who will be honorable fathers as well. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would be with each one of us here. As we focus on these men here, I thank You, Father, for each of these men that, as I know them and see their hearts to follow You and to be these type of men that You want them to be. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that You would help us, that we would continue to follow that pattern, that we would grow in our abilities as dads. Father, I thank You also for the young men that we have here in the service with us this morning, also for those that are downstairs. And I pray that You would help them grow to be ones who fear You, who love You, who, having accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, want nothing better than to honor You by bringing up young men and women of their own. I pray, Father, that You would use them in this special way. And I pray, Father, that You would bless each one here, as each one of us in the way that You have designated for us, show these different attributes in the way that You have determined that we should, as men or as ladies, that You might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name.